This is the second part in a two-part sermon within a series on Exodus. And so last week I started based on the first part of the chapter 3 of Exodus, and this week we're finishing it. Last week with the idea of the one who is called, and this week the one who calls. And like Jack said, this is a conversation between God and Moses. And it's interesting to see what we can learn about both of them, about God in the conversation and about Moses in the conversation, and how that applies to us as people, who God, we often like to speak at God and don't really wait for him to give us answers. And we can learn a lot from that. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into this text for today. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word. Just fill us with your understanding, your knowledge, that we can take this passage, this text that was written thousands of years ago, and apply it to our lives today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you give us each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to start today just by reminding us of an important piece of information from last week that we need to keep in mind. That if we don't keep it in mind, if we don't kind of hang on to it, the sermon's going to be real hard for us to make sense of. Because this sermon, like I said, is building on what we talked about last week. And so if you weren't here and you missed that, don't be thinking in your mind, oh no, this is going to be another snoozer. I'm going to give you a little primer on what you should remember from last week. So this will be helpful for you this week. And so, last week, one of the main points is that we are, as Christians, little Moseses sent out to share the good news of what God is doing as He frees people from the bondage of slavery, of sin, the slavery to sin. That, in other words, in the New Testament, we are ambassadors of Christ in the world to share the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ, and how that frees us in our lives. It saves us, but it also frees us then to live in a way that is different from a lot of ways we've lived in the past, and a lot of ways people live now. And that we are also then tasked with spreading that good news, that information that now that has become a part of us. And so I don't want to recap my whole sermon from last week, but if you can hold on to that, then you will be good if we go forward in here. And if you're interested, you can go back and listen to it. If not, what I said should get you up to speed. Because we are resting in that bit of truth. Like, that's the assumption of what we're going to be going after today in this text that we look at. And you may have walked away from last week thinking, well, I have some questions. I have some questions about what it means. I might even have some objections to what that means for me. And I hope to answer some of those questions this week, because they're likely the same questions that Moses had as he had this conversation with God in our text this morning. In fact, this whole passage, starting in last week into this week, is framed by four questions and a statement. And we looked at the first question last week when Moses asked, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring your people out of slavery into freedom?" And the answer was basically, it isn't you who are going to be doing that. It's who I am. It's who God is, who is going to be with Moses. And we've seen Moses without God. He is the Moses who killed another human being in anger and then fled in terror because he was called out. He became a shepherd, a nobody. But with God, Moses is someone who has power and authority. The power and the authority of the Creator behind him. And when we are sent out, we have that same promise. Without Christ, we are working in our own power, under our own steam. But with him, we have the Creator of the universe behind us. And that is what we turn to now in Moses' second question. Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" There's this old movie, it's called Willow. How many of you guys have seen Willow, the movie? Okay, there's a sprinkling of hands out here. How many of you are too embarrassed to admit that you've seen Willow, the movie? So Willow, the movie, it's a great movie. It's a George Lucas movie. It's on Disney Plus if you get a chance to watch it. But there's a character that's in the movie. His name is Mad Mardigan. And he is this, like, it's, you know, set back in a long time ago, like in a time like the medieval times. And he is this great sword fighter. He is like, he is a great swordsman, and he's fallen kind of on hard times. It alludes to him. He's a little bit of a drinker, a womanizer. He's really all about himself, and that's kind of come back on him, and it's hurt him a little bit. But during the course of the movie, you begin to see his character grow, and he begins to care for two characters in particular, Willow, and a little baby that Willow is kind of taking care of. And there's this scene in the movie where Willow and the baby, they're hiding in a castle, and Mad Mardigan is really the only defender they have, and he's standing against this entire army. This army is coming in to they're after the baby, and Mad Mardigan is there to defend the two of them. And there's this great scene, the sword fighting scene, that he's swashbuckling, and he's really a good swordsman. It's really impressive. And he's dressed out in this armor, and he's standing in this courtyard, and the whole army is like coming in at him. And he takes the sword, and he goes, "Ah!" And the army stops, and then they turn and they run away. And he's like, "Yeah," like twirls the sword. And then the camera pans out, and behind him, rising up out of the moat of this castle, is this massive two-headed dragon. The people were scared of the dragon behind of Mad Mardigan, not Mad Mardigan himself. And so what he thought he was doing in his own power, it was the dragon behind him. It was the dragon, not the swordsman. That's the question that Moses has for God. Who is it behind me? Who is the person that's behind me? He knows that he will not be enough when he goes to the Israelites. He doesn't have the muscle or the skill to move anyone. He needs someone behind him to show to the Israelites something real, something that carries substance. And God gives him a powerful answer in verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" This isn't some winky-dink God of the Egyptians or some of the other countries that surround them. This isn't some idol crafted with human hands or some made-up, wispy god of unknown origins. This isn't some general higher power. This is a God rooted in history, but not rooted in history only, spanning all history. This is the God of the very existence of all creation. And there's a lot going on that we can look at here. Mark Ritzman a few weeks ago hit on this at the beginning of a sermon when he said that when we sing hallelujah, we are actually singing the words, "Let us praise God." It's Hebrew, from the word hallel, which means "let us praise," and then a shortened version of the word Yahweh, Yah. And Yahweh comes from the root, the verb to be, a Hebrew verb to be, as in like God is existence. He is the very thing that holds all of creation together, all of existence together. He is who he is. The great I am has sent Moses, the author of existence, the one who gives breath to every living thing, the one who is the root of all existence has sent Moses. And it is a name that is unchanging forever. The unchanging God, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. We can see that scattered throughout the New Testament as a title of God in Hebrews and in Revelation. The one who was, who is, and who is to come spans all history. The one behind Moses is the one who is behind all of the fathers and all of the ancestors of the Israelites, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He has been at work in powerful ways throughout history, working out his purposes for his people. This is a specific God, the one and only God, author and shaper of all history, found specifically with a people who are now in slavery. This is the same God that we serve. This is the same God that we serve. It is popular nowadays to believe in some higher power, to say that some kind of God exists. The majority of people, according to polls, would say that there is something out there that guides or has some kind of influence on reality. Many times, they would call it a higher power, and I know you guys are probably familiar with that phrase, a higher power. And a lot of times, people stop short of putting a name to this higher power. They may say something like, can we really know the exact nature of this being, this higher being? If this higher power exists, it would be so great, so enormous, that we could not define it, or something along those lines. The problem with those statements are that they're actually statements attempting to define this higher power. And the problem with those is that those attempts are, they flow more from a pop cultural understanding of what deity would be. And they're not actually rooted in any kind of factual information or any kind of information at all. They're just the kind of the flavor of the age. The Bible teaches that God is not some wispy thing that hovers in the netherworld, but that he is specific and that he is active in history, working to achieve his purposes, and he is knowable. That we have been given a way of relating to him and knowing him in amazing ways. And that way is through the history of the Israelites as we read through Exodus. We can read it all throughout the Old Testament. We see specifically how God has worked in this world. And then we know him in and through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is intimately knowable and personal to ourselves. There's this place in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, where people are trying to figure Jesus out. They're trying to discern who he is and who sent him. And we see that pretty commonly throughout the Gospels. And Jesus has this back and forth with them in John 8. And I want to read a little bit of that back and forth. In John 8, 51, all the way to 59, we see this. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Sounds pretty good. And the crowd, they say, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." The crowd says, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And this is the key here. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Now, the crowd, we know what this means because we're looking at Exodus, and the crowd knows what Jesus is saying. And the reason we know that the crowd knows what Jesus is saying is because of what happens next. They pick up stones to kill him for blasphemy. God is knowable. He is specific, not just some general thing that exists. In Jesus, we see the great I am. We don't have to guess at it or make it up or make reference to a higher power. We can see him and we can know him. He is the one behind us. He's the one who sent Moses. And he's the one that sends us. Moses' next question is, what if they don't believe me or listen? You know, Moses is working through his list of questions. What if, knowing that you're with me, as we saw last week, knowing if that you're with me, and then that you are the one that's sending me, that you are behind me, and telling the Israelites that information, what if they don't believe? The last interaction Moses had with the Israelites probably looms heavy in his mind. The last interaction he had with the Israelites was 40-some years ago as he killed an Egyptian. And then the very next day, he confronts some Hebrew slaves that are fighting with each other. He says, don't fight with each other. And they say, who made you boss of us? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And of course, Moses gets freaked out and he runs away. That's his last interaction with the Hebrew people. Now he knows, because God has told him, he knows who's made him boss of them, because God is sending him. But that's still in his mind, the last interaction he has. What if they don't believe me? God gives Moses three signs to perform. The first is his staff turning into a snake and then turning back into a staff. The second is his hand becoming leprous or like bleach white and then being restored to health. And then the third is to pour water out that turns into blood on the ground. Those are the three signs that God gives Moses to do. In verses 8 through 9, God tells Moses this. Then the Lord said that if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. If they don't believe the first, do the second. If they don't believe the second, then do the third. Notice what is missing from God's reply to Moses. He never assures Moses that they will believe him or listen to him. He never says, don't worry, Moses, they're going to believe you. They'll listen to you. He never says that. Now, spoiler alert, they do believe him and they do listen to him. But God never tells Moses that. He just asks that Moses be obedient. He has already promised that he's going to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land. And he doesn't spend time reassuring Moses, making Moses feel good about what he's going to do. He just expects Moses to be obedient. Whether the people believe or not isn't Moses' responsibility. Moses just has to reflect the authority and power that God has given him. In Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, Paul makes a statement. He says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asks some questions. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. As Christians, we are tasked with beautiful news. A beautiful message of salvation. What we proclaim will have such great rewards for those who believe. But the believing part is not on us. That isn't something we can control or be responsible for. The proclamation is. I can't control what you believe. I can't control what you explore even. That's not on me. That's not on us. But the proclamation is. What is on us is that we adequately reflect the Lord God in ways that faithfully represent him to a world that is hurting and broken. Proclamation doesn't mean that we throw truth in the face of people, whatever way it may. It means that we do the hard work of thinking through the message of the gospel and how it applies to our particular context. How do we reflect what God has done in our lives in ways that are powerful for the people in our lives? When a missionary goes to another country, they learn the language. They spend usually a year or more learning the language. And then they begin to teach and preach. My mission professor in seminary was on the field in Papua New Guinea for years and years. And he learned the language of one particular tribe and then began to teach it to people. And then when people began to learn it, he began to translate the New Testament into their language. And spent almost 2 decades in one tribe, a small little village, just to share that gospel, that good news with people. He and his wife labored for almost 2 decades. One tribe. Do we labor this hard to reach the people around us? Do you think deeply about the message of hope found in the gospel? Do you? How it has affected you and how it's shaped you and how it could help and shape others around you. It's a question for all of us. And there's always the chance that we will misspeak or say the wrong things or not sound as brilliant or polished as the people we see doing it at the conferences or on YouTube. That is Moses' worry in his next question in verse 10. He says, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. His statement reveals the question, what if I mess up? What if I mess this thing up? What if I just am horrible and it just goes all wrong? I can't speak. He doubts his giftedness in the task that God has set before him. Once again, he roots the task that God has placed him for in himself and not in the one sending him. And God answers. It's a pretty intense answer. I am the one who created you. I am the one who made your mouth. And I am the one who created the ears of those who are to whom I'm sending you. My work in this world has purpose. God has been at work and he continues to be at work. His will is sovereign and will not be turned aside. And yet Moses is being tasked as the one through whom God will work. It reminds me of the book of Esther. Esther, if you're not familiar, she was a Hebrew slave in a very similar circumstances in Babylon. Lowly and overlooked. And she's brought into the harem of the king of Babylon, the most powerful person really in that part of the world at that time. And through some events that happen in that book, the Hebrew people are going to be killed. They're going to all be executed. Every single one of them. There's a royal order that says all of them are going to die. And Esther is in a position of influence. She can have influence, but she's scared. She's afraid that she won't be listened to. She's afraid that she won't be believed. She's afraid of what's going to happen to her. And she shares her fears with her uncle, Mordecai. And this is his response to her. He says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. God will see his word fulfilled. And he puts his people in places to see that work done. Dr. Tony Evans, pastor at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Texas, says this. He says, God has given each of us a job, a position, resources, education, and more. God has opened opportunities to optimize his kingdom purposes. He didn't place you or me where we are so we could eat figs all day long or post pictures on social media. He's placed us wherever we are because we are in the midst of a battle, a war. You and I are in the midst of a seismic conflict involving good versus evil. If If you are in a place where you don't understand how God can use you, if you think that you aren't good enough or strong enough or smart enough, remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Paul doesn't say, hey, remember who you were when you were called? You were really rich and smart and the, you know, the best student and the quickest with your sharpest wit. He didn't say any of that. He said, you were called, you were weak. You were despised. You were lowly. And it's when we rest in the power of the Lord, that's what we boast in. And so we spend our lives trying to work out how we can be sent to the world around us. And we will make mistakes. If you're like me, you will stick your foot in your mouth 2 or 3 times a day. Or more, yeah, who said that? Or more, yes. But God is patient. He is full of grace. And he works despite ourselves. And we're often going to be nervous or scared. Sometimes people will listen. Sometimes they will believe, but often they won't. But we're still sent. That doesn't change us. It doesn't change anything. And God will work faithfully. And up until this point, we are reminded of an amazing character trait of God. It's very hopeful for me. Anyway, I hope it is hopeful for you guys. What we're reminded of in this text is that God is very patient. He is full of grace. I mean, Moses has been like, what about this? What about this? And you get the sense that Moses, after the first question, is really trying to wiggle his way out of what God sent him to do. He's like, I am comfortable here. I've got my career I've been working at for 40 years. Now you're asking me to go do something I don't even know what to do. And then he says this to God. He says, please send someone else. And for the first time in that whole long conversation, we see that God's anger burns against Moses. God has chosen Moses. He could have simply picked anyone else. We see that. He's already been preparing people, the elders, Aaron. Aaron is actually a better speaker, we learn in the text, that he's more eloquent, that he speaks better, he speaks well. And actually, Aaron is going to speak for Moses. But God has chosen Moses. And they have to work together. I hope you can see that. God is so full of grace for our questions. He knows exactly how he has called us. He knows exactly what he wants us to do. And he places people around us. Moses isn't going by himself. And he sends us. Doesn't mean it's easy. It's actually pretty hard. If it were easy, we wouldn't have to remind each other to do it. If it were easy, we wouldn't have to see all the places where people struggle, like in the Bible, people who are called are struggling with, like you think of Gideon and some of the prophets. They struggle when they're sent because it's hard. But the pattern laid out for us is to trust God in obedience, no matter the outcome, to trust that he is good and will see his goodness carried out in a world that can be so broken. And he's got so much hope for this world. And he sends his people to share the hope. That's a great, I mean, that's a good thing that we get to do. And it doesn't matter how gifted we are or how smart we are or how good our arguments are. Becky Pipper in this book, Stay Salt, and I referenced it last week. It's a really good book. I highly recommend it. She tells a story of this time when she's a brand new believer. This is the late 60s. She's a brand new believer, a freshman in college, and she's shared it. What I mean, she's not like got some kind of evangelistic plan that she's going out. She's just sharing what Jesus is doing in her life with friends. And her friends say, this Jesus sounds kind of interesting. Why don't you teach me? And she goes, no. She tells them no. And they said, would you study the Bible with us? And she says, nope. Because she doesn't feel prepared for it. And they come back to her, three friends, they come back to her and they say, please share the Bible with us. And she says, no. And then the third time she finally says, okay, I'll try. And they begin reading through a gospel together. And over the course of time, the group is growing strong. They're learning. And the college catches wind of it. And the person who's in charge of her dorm calls her in and says, if you don't stop this, we are going to kick you out of school. And she gets freaked out. Her dad's not a believer. She's just become a believer. She can't lose school. And so she's trying to figure out what to do. And she tells a friend of hers. And this friend of hers says, my dad is an elder at our church. Why don't you come and share that information with him? And maybe he has some advice. And this is what she says. She says, student friend Paula came to my room wanting to know why I'd been summoned by the dorm advisor. I told her, and seeing my distress, she said, Becky, my dad is an elder at our church. Come home with me this weekend and we'll talk it over with him. That weekend, her father listened to my story with great compassion. And he said, Becky, I don't believe they can expel you, but you've been hit hard. And it was a very frightening experience. This afternoon, I want you to read the book of Acts all the way through. It will help you. Then we'll talk about it. Stifling my sobs, I dutifully wrote down the title and asked him where I could buy the book. Becky, the book of Acts is in the Bible right after the Gospels, he said. Then with a wry smile, he added, this must be some Bible study you are leading. She was such a brand new believer. She didn't even know all the books in the Bible, but she knows Jesus has changed her life. He has freed her from things in her life that she never thought she'd be freed of. And it shapes her life. And she just goes to people and tells them about it. And it leads to this. And she's not like formally trained or any of those things. She's just obedient to God and is sending. And by the way, that Bible study, she goes back. She promised that she wouldn't teach anymore beyond the three students. She goes back, and in the night that she's supposed to teach it, there's like students lined up out of the hallway because this is the late 60s, right? And anybody in authority was wrong, and somebody in authority had demanded that she stop. And so people who would never have gone to a Bible study were going just to stick it to the man. That's not Becky doing that. That's God at work in the world and moving through her obedience. And that's what we're called to do, whether it leads to something like that or not. With our kids, with our neighbors, with our friends, that's what we're called to do. Moses was called to lead God's people out of slavery into the promised land. Jesus was sent by the Father to lead his people out of slavery. Some believed his message, others didn't. Jesus was perfect in his preparation, fully perfect, fully able to do all that God had asked him. He too asked God if there was another way. But with the added caveat of, but not my will, yours be done. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God to remove the cup, what was about to happen to him. He asked God to remove that, but not his will, but God's will be done. And God's will was that Jesus would carry it all the way through to completion. And Jesus did. The promise of Jesus is that he too would lead his people into freedom, to a way of life that was free and good. But he would give himself for that freedom. This freedom, what we can experience, comes at the infinite cost of Jesus' life. Jesus knew the cost, and he paid it willingly. If you are a Christian, you are free. You are free. Like we were singing, like, I am not a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's a big deal. We don't have to be in slavery to fear or sin. We are a child of God. And because we are free, we get to set about freeing other people with the good news of that freedom. It's like the first deep breath of spring. You know when you walk out, and kind of like the day like today, and it's like, it's really warm and sunny, you just go, and it just, it smells good, it feels good, you just, it's like that. Now we get to teach people to breathe that in. So much potential. Who else needs freed? If you aren't a Christian, Jesus offers freedom. Here's the thing, I can't lay out, I can't map out what that freedom means for you. I can't tell you how awesome it's going to be. I can't tell you how hard it's going to be. I can just tell you that he will do it. And it will work in your life in ways that you never expect. And it will be so much better than you imagined, so much harder than you imagined, but so much better. And I encourage you to just try it, to explore it, to just come to Jesus and try him. And he'll change your world. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your work in this world, that you are real and that you are with us, that you are behind us. You come with us. Your power is in this world. We thank you that you have sent us to share the good news with other people, this news of freedom. We pray that you would strengthen us and embolden us in our world and in the places that we are with our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, wherever we are. That you would give us eyes to see the people you've placed in our lives that we can work to free. Lord, help us to understand we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have all the I's dotted, the T's crossed, that we don't have to have a degree. We don't have to have the strength or whatever else we think that we need to do what you've sent us to do. Just help us to understand that, Lord. Help us to love you more and fully and be obedient to your sending. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.